table in the wilderness. So we've been in a wilderness. Some people have been in the wilderness, but we were in a wilderness journey in the series before this one, with the Jordan and the Red Sea, and we've been there a little while before we came to the At the Table series. And so I just felt like today I wanted to bring about a lesson on the table in the wilderness, Psalm 78. And I'm going to read more than just verse 19. So let's look at it. Thank you, Sandy, for helping us today. Psalm 78, give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old. This is Asaph who's writing this psalm, which we have heard and known, okay? And our fathers have told us. So the word of God is continuing from generation to generation. How many are excited about that? Verse 4, we will not hide them, the word of God, from their children, telling to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength. Let me back it up so I can finish it real quick. And his strength. I can look in the book. I'll just look in the book here, 78. I will not hide them from their children, telling them to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he has done. For he has established a testimony in Jacob, and he appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children. It's a command. Somebody help me here. This is not a suggestion. It's a command that the generation to come might know them, the children who would be born, that they may arise and declare to them, to their children. So these, even the unborn children, even the next generation they don't even know about, need to know, right? That they may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments and may not be like their fathers. He gets pretty graphic here. A stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not know, did not set its heart right, and whose spirit was not faithful to God. The children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. It's an incredible story. You can look back and look at it. They did not keep the covenant of God. They refused to walk in his law and forgot his works and his wonders that he has shown them. Marvelous things God showed them. He did in the sight of their fathers, in the land of Egypt, in the field of Zoan. He divided the sea and caused them to pass through, and he made the waters stand up like a heap. In the daytime, he also led them with a cloud, and at night with a light of fire. He split the rocks in the wilderness, and he gave them drink in the abundance like their depths. He also brought streams out of the rock and caused waters or rivers to run down in the desert. Wow. Verse 17, grieves me, but they sinned even more against the Lord by rebelling against the Most High in the wilderness. And they tested God in their heart by asking for the food, a table prepared of their fancy. Yes, they spoke against God, and they said, can God prepare a table in the wilderness? Behold, he struck the rock, that the waters gushed out, the streams overflowed. Can he give bread also? Can he provide meat for his people? What a foolish question. Lord God, anoint us today to speak your word. Don't let me spend too much time, but get down to the meat of it. People's ears be inclined to hear and to understand what you're trying to teach us at the table in the wilderness. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, you can go and read all of 78. You'll find it to be very good. And I believe God wants to invite us to his table today. Amen? He is here. He wants us here. He's inviting whosoever would accept the invitation. Sit at the table with Jesus. If you're feeling uncomfortable, like you don't belong here, don't believe the lies of the enemy. You belong here. We are the people of God, sitting in the house of God, talking about the word of God, serving and praising the living God. You belong here. So find the will of God and sit in there and get all you can. Get it to the table. And so even David said, thou preparest a table before me in the presence even of my enemies. David knew what it was like to be in the desert, running from Saul, hiding in caves. And yet, the people of God responded, and God responded and prepared a table in the wilderness. But our text today finds Israel, God's people, asking the question, they spoke against God, saying, can God spread a table in the desert? And Asaph is reminding us this morning to avoid the path of Israel's unfaithfulness and their doubtful hearts and their rebellious spirits. And I love how he opens with a command, teach the next generation. Bring the next generation to the table. Oh, Grove, I'm so excited that you understand how imperative it is that we bring the children and the young people to the table. It's important. We're not building a building because we just don't know what to do with the money. We don't have any money. If I have to sell donuts on the side of the street, how many know we're going to build this thing? Because it's not in the building. It's in the point is we have to raise up a generation to know God and sense God and train them in the word and the ways of God. So Asaph opens up, and I love that, verses 1 through 8. It's a choice every generation must make to pass the truth along, pass the torch, amen, to the next generation. So they choose to put their trust in God and enjoy his protection and his provision and his presence at the table. At the table. So there's no big people at the table. How many know the only one at the table as big as Jesus? The rest of us are getting the invitation from Jesus. He's the host, amen? He's the host. So you can accept the invitation, or you can choose to be stubborn, unfaithful, and not loyal to God as Israel chose to be. And most of the psalm here gives example of Israel's unfaithfulness to God. So my question this morning is, why? Why? Did not God prove himself to Israel? Did he not lead them out of Egypt? I mean, oh, that's worth it. Anybody here glad God got you out of bondage? Rescued you from the hell that you were in and pulled you up out of Egypt and set you on a way? Anybody? Of course. Say, Pastor, I'm excited. I'm just not showing it. I get it. But why would Israel ask the question, can God? As if God couldn't. And it's foolish. And I know it sounds easy to judge Israel this morning, but maybe it was because it was the wilderness. If any of you this morning have ever been in a wilderness place, it's dry and it's hot and it's lonely. And sometimes when we get into a place like that, we can lose sight. You lose sight of God because now you're thirsty and your provisions maybe are not being met. Maybe you're thirsty or you're dehydrating. Now you're getting dizzy. And how many's ever been dizzy in the desert? And we can lose way. So I'm not here to bash the Israelites. I'm here to help us to see the wilderness can be a fearful place, to be hills and valleys, dry, barren desert, seems to go on forever. And at least that's our perspective, right? And without provision or supplies, nobody lasts very long in the desert. Is anybody hearing me? Maybe that's why they asked such a silly question. 1 million-plus people wandering around could die without water, without food, without elements of protection, wild animals, snakes, scorching sun, dark nights, cool desert. But they spoke openly against God, and this is what they did. And they did it constantly. It was the consistency and the constancy. From the Red Sea on, they murmured and griped and complained from, who is Moses anyway? And why would God bring us out here to die in the desert? Doesn't he see us? Can he see us? And then this infamous statement, can God prepare a table for us in this wilderness place? Where is God when I need him? Kind of what's happening. And we miss Egypt, for Pharaoh at least gave us food. Really? Leeks and onions? Not only is it a bad deal, it's bad breath. That's all Israel had. But how many know the further you go from your past, the more you lose sight of what God actually did for you. And there's people sitting in church every day who sometimes lose touch and lose their sensitivity and their gratefulness for all the faithfulness of our awesome God. How many here can say God is faithful and has been faithful to you? But when we get in the desert, boy, whoo, that slips away fast. Can you hear him? It's hot out here. We're tired. How many's ever tired? How many's ever been so tired as tarred? T-A-R-D. I'm tarred. Why are we here? Manna again? Manna? Really, God? For breakfast? Lunch and dinner? Don't you know, Lord, we hate leftovers? And so you can see them. And no water, God. We're dying out here. Do you even see us? We haven't heard from you. We saw what you did in the Red Sea. We saw how you conquered the army of Egypt and Pharaoh and everything, and how you opened up the Red Sea. How many know that's pretty amazing? And to have the audacity to ask if God had the ability to provide a table in the wilderness. Kind of gutsy, if you ask me. It's that place. You can see that place. It's that moment when you leave the familiar and you go into the unfamiliar. It's kind of a desert place. It's a dry place. It's a tight spot. It's like that place between where you came from and the place you're going to. So you haven't arrived to your destiny. Canaan is not in sight. You're halfway there. And they haven't even been to Sinai yet. So the law has not been given. Moses hasn't gone up the mountain. These are the early days, maybe a couple of months in the desert. So here we are. We're not 2 months in. And sometimes you get a rough place like that. It's like jumping off the flying trapeze, like letting go of one and hanging between the other. There's nothing to hold on to, and we can lose sight waiting for the other trapeze to come. You know, I know they have a net under there, but I mean, it's still kind of scary. And sometimes in life, you don't even see the safety net. You're flying on a woo, wee, let go, and then whoa, suspended in midair, in the middle, between the place you came from and the place you're going to, and you don't feel like you can get a hold of things. Anybody been there? And that's where we can get focus lost. And so I'm not here to pick on the Israelites. I'm here to tell you, in the desert, it's tough. And if you plan to get to the promised land, though, how many know you first have to leave Egypt? You need to realize this truth today. God uses wilderness places to teach us how to walk in faith, how to trust God all the time. And I don't know if you've ever been in a place like that where you forgot God. Anybody here ever been in a place where you just kind of thought God didn't care about you, so you don't care about God? I mean, deep down in your spirit, you're not going to say it. But anybody here been offended by God, got mad at God, blamed God for something that wasn't going right, seemed like it was his fault? I mean, couldn't he have stopped it? Where's the water, God? We're going to die out here. And so we all go through a desert place and headed toward the purpose and plans of God. In that dry place, it's easy to think God has forgotten us, but we must look back and remember, God can provide a table in the wilderness. Come on now, God can. The question is not, can God? The answer is, yes, God can. And so you have to get your perspective back. He hasn't forgotten us. I said, he hasn't forgotten us. And evidently, that's what happened. Israel forgot God. God, can you set a table in the desert? Duh. Hey, that's not in the Bible. D-U-H is not in the Bible. It's Ron Moran's paraphrase. Knuckleheads, of course he can. That's easy until you've been in the desert. So if you came to the table, you would find he's there. Amen? How many know if you accepted his invitation to follow him, you got to trust that he will lead you all the way. He's always there. Listen, friends, they're asking this question, but they never missed a meal. When they got hungry, he gave them manna, bread from the sky every day. Every day. And then when they needed something to drink, he struck a rock and water came gushing out of a rock from the depths of the earth. And they had plenty to drink. And when they wanted food, some meat, he spoke to the quail and said, go over there and feed my people. And I don't know. They didn't hunt for the quail. The quail came at the command of their God. Thousands of quail up to their neck. Sounds like I'm boring somebody this morning, but this is pretty exciting stuff to me. Look at verse 40 and 41. It says, how often they rebelled against him in the desert and grieved him in the wasteland. And again, they tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. They limited God in their life. What's your point today for us, Pastor? That's way back in Moses' day. Well, I believe there are people in God's day today that have limited God in their life. Same way, trials come, tight places come, a wasteland comes, a dry spell comes, and they walk away from church and walk away from God and walk away from everything because God doesn't care. But I'm here to tell you, God does care. Woo, y'all gonna get me excited and throw my stuff everywhere. I said, God does care about you, and God can prepare a table in the wilderness. So I want to share just a couple of things to help you know how to approach God and know how not to limit God in your life, how to respond to God's purpose and plans for your future. So first of all, does how many believe that God has a purpose and a plan for your life? You saw these two young people say, hey, God's brought me through the wasteland of college. I made it through university, and I'm on my way to the promise. Woohoo! So first of all, you can limit God. Okay, you have to come to that realization. You can draw a line and tell God, this is how far you can go in my life, and you can't go any further. And some people are trying to follow God based upon how much they will allow him to be in their life. I mean, when you come to God and you come out of Egypt, you come all the way out of Egypt. I need some help preaching this morning. The problem with some people in the church this morning is they come out of Egypt, but they don't come all the way out of Egypt. Their feet were out of Egypt, but their heart was still in Egypt. In other words, he delivered their feet, but now he's trying to deliver their heart. And that's what's going on. Can you hear them complaining and griping? They draw a line in the sand, and I want you to hear me today. We have an unlimited relationship with an unlimited God. Woo! He's Yahweh. He's Jehovah Jireh. He's the one that can make a table in your wilderness. But if you lose sight of that, wow, God is available to us in Christ. He's unlimited by time and space or anything else. There's not a Red Sea that can stop him. There's not a Pharaoh big enough to hold him. He destroyed Pharaoh and all the army. God can, and he did, but somehow they lost perspective. Ephesians says we've been raised together in Christ in heavenly places because the wall of partition has been broken down between us. How many here thankful for Jesus? Once there was no way to God. There was no way to God, but Jesus came and broke down the way, the wall that was dividing us, the curtain, if you please. And now we can come in boldly to his throne and make our petitions known. If you're in a desert place, hang in there. Our God will provide. Yahweh is still with us. He hasn't left us. Jesus is God with us, Emmanuel. He doesn't leave you in the middle of your storm. In fact, he usually shows up right in the middle. There's something about Jesus. He's never been late. But he's missed a lot of opportunity to be early. Ask Mary and Martha. Lord, it's 3-4 days. He stinketh. That's King James. For he smells real bad. I mean, my brother's dead. In Jewish culture, man, once it's past 3 days, they know he's dead. Some things that maybe before 3 days, he might have been in a coma state. He has the opportunity possibly to come out. Before 3 days, but once it's past 3 days, it's 4 days. There's no hope. But how many know our God loves to wait where you have a perception that there's no hope, and then he arrives right in the middle of your wilderness, and he makes it right when you don't think it's possible. All things are possible with God. Woo! That's what he does all the time. Ask Abraham. Abraham, from your seed, I'm going to be all the nations of the world will be blessed through your seed. Okay, we're going to get pregnant tomorrow, Sarah. No, you're not. 25. Read it. 25 años. 25 years later, here comes Isaac. 25 years is a long time. I said 25 years is a long time. And I'm not sure how long it was where Sarah made another plan. because she couldn't wait on God's. You see what happens? You see what happens? You God said, your promise is said, but you're not making good on your promise. Hey, Sarah said, hey, Abraham, you need to help God out. Can I submit to you, Oak Grove? God doesn't need any help. I said, God doesn't need your help. And your whining and groaning and griping and complaining is not helping matters. None of us here, this is for some church online. Nobody here needs to hear this stuff. So we can know him, so we can love him. We access God so we can walk in victory, dine at his table, live in his presence, even in the desert. And we have an unlimited relationship with him. He wants us all the time. Said, Pastor, when's a good time to praise the Lord? I will rejoice in the Lord at all times, David said. His praise will continually be in my mouth. You have to keep that kind of perspective. You got to keep faith alive. You got to keep hope alive in your life and in the lives of your children and your grandchildren and the children who are not even born yet. That's what he was saying. Are you catching any of this? He's also unlimited in his dimensions. I mean, he's available through the power of the Spirit. We as believers are two-dimensional. There's earth and there's heaven, and God makes heaven available to us on earth. Jesus said how to pray. Our Father who art in heaven, holy is your name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Two dimensions. One people, two dimensions. The problem is we lose sight of who he is and forget who he is when we live one dimensional. But they call this the universe. We live in this universe. Uni meaning one, verse meaning spoken word. How many know this all came to be by one spoken word from our Creator God? I said it all came into being by one God. And how many know it's all going to consummate by one God? By one man, Adam came into the world and brought sin. But by one man, Jesus Christ, he's going to put an end to death, hell, and the grave. And we're all going to stand before the Lord together forever and ever and ever. How can you not get excited about that? How can you lose sight of God when he has explained it all? Every spiritual blessing. We have unlimited resources through his provision, supernaturally. Anybody believe that he's still a supernatural God doing supernatural things and miracles in our midst? Hey, nobody baked the bread. It fell from heaven. James said every good and perfect gift comes from above, down to earth. It's not like God created everything and forgot about you. He sees you. Just as he saw Hagar and Ishmael in the bush in the desert, he's Jehovah Roi, the God who sees you. He sees you in your wilderness. I feel God in this place. Unlimited resources, unlimited provision. Every spiritual blessing is available to us. Come on, Jesus, come. Watch him work. Watch him do what he does. He told Joshua, everywhere your feet should go, I will give you that land. Pretty awesome, huh? You know, if you ask Joshua if God can prepare a table in the wilderness, he would say, absolutely he can. How about you? Huh? If I ask you if God could, what would you say? I'm feeling the Holy Ghost in this place right now, hallelujah. If you don't get anything, I'm getting a whole lot, so I'm feeling it right now. And I'm realizing now that I've been anointed by the Holy God. I'm realizing in this moment that you've been anointed by God. Anointed for what, Pastor? Anointed to have faith in God. I mean, no, you're anointed to believe. You are a child of the Lord. You are anointed to fight devils and giants. No matter what you come across, God has anointed you as his people, his chosen possession, to go through any dark place, any dry place, any tight place. You will get through it because our God is able. That's serious stuff. Anointed to fight giants, anointed to have faith, anointed to raise up another generation of warriors to do the same. So don't ask, can God? Because they'll tell you, my God can supply all my needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. He is the end and he is the beginning and he's everything in between. He's there in the boat on the shore. He's in the middle of the storm and he's on the other side. He's always there. He's in your past. He's in your present. And how many know he's already in your future waiting on you? He's already there. I said he was there all the time. He's Jehovah Jireh. And my desire is for my God to be able to do all he wants to do in me. And my desire is that he'll be able to do all he wants to do in you. I hope that does something in your spirit this morning. I really do. But Psalm 78 is about a people who missed their moment. And there may be some people here this morning who are limiting God in their life. Hear me. You don't have to repeat their mistakes. Our God is sovereign. Our God is mighty. I said, mighty is our God. I said, what a mighty God we serve. He's sovereign. He's powerful. He's infinite. He's unlimited. We are finite. We are limited. We are small, but God is big. I wish somebody was catching this morning. We're having anointing here, but we also have a responsibility to accept the invitation to the table. So I'm gonna close out. We got 15 minutes. I want to close out with two thoughts, and we'll have to pick this up next week. Sorry about that. I'm not sorry. I love this. But it's 78. 78 is so big, we can't do it in 20 minutes. But there's two things that people misconceive about the sovereignty of our God. Number one, and I already said it, but they assume that he doesn't care. Our God cares. He wouldn't have brought you out of Egypt if he didn't think he could take you to the promised land. But when you doubt and complain and whine and gripe and always consistently murmur, it's so redundant and ridiculous. It's two times. Murmur. Murmur. I need some water. No water. What? I can just hear him now. What? No ice? What, Yahweh? No ice? Manna for breakfast? Do you have any manna bread? Like with sweetness in it? How about some sugar? You know, it's hard for us in America because we have so much. The early 1900s, they had the Model T. One car. Had a crank on the front. Everybody was so happy. I mean, you are in luxury. And guess what? It came in one color, black. And it had no brake pedal. I mean, there's no radio. There's no sunroof. I mean, things we've come a long way, baby. It wasn't until the Model A that you had choices. Four colors. What? And I think we can be quickly become unsatisfied at the table with God. Yeah. Yeah. Instead of wanting more of God's presence, we want more of God's stuff. And so we assume that he don't care. And I know God cares. How many here believe God cares about you? How many believe he cared about Israel? And James says, cast all your cares on him, for he cares for you. So don't believe Satan's lie for 1 minute until you know and understand that God cares for you and your well-being and your shalom all the time, even in the desert. Satan will convince you that God is not interested in you or your future or your family or your finances or your friends or anything. But how many know Satan is a liar? The second misconception or thought is that God must be responsible for everything that happens in my life. And although he's sovereign, I want you to help you. Can I teach just a minute before we leave? Sovereignty of God. Learn this lesson. God's promises and purposes and provisions for you cannot change. Listen, that ought to encourage everybody under the sound of my voice. Our God is the same God. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Every promise God ever made is yea and amen in Christ Jesus. If he said it, you can count on it. It doesn't matter if you're in the wilderness or if you're in the palace or if you're in the pit or if you're in the prison. I mean, no, God's word is truth. You can stand on the authority of God's word and be blessed, whatever condition you're in. So learn this. God is not responsible for all your trouble. God didn't create the chaos of a hurricane or a tornado. Hear me. Sin did. By disobedience. There was no hurricanes in the garden with Adam and Eve. All of that chaos didn't come till after disobedience came, called the curse. I said, sometimes life brings disasters and catastrophes. And before that, there was peace with God. No troubles. And God doesn't get his way all the time. So how is that possible? It was man that changed the course of nature by disobedience, and death came not by God, but by Adam. Because Adam has free will. Could have chose to walk in the cool of the day with God, had everything perfection. But he chose disobedience and therefore chaos. Are you with me? Don't shut down on me. The flip side of that is that God is God and he can do whatever he wants. How many know we serve a big God? And he's sovereign simply means it's his prerogative to bless who he wants to bless and curse who he wants to bless and do whatever he wants to do because he's God. And nobody can tell God what to do. And he can manage what he wants to manage. So nature must submit to God. Anybody believe this? Nature's not greater than God, the one who created him. The creator's greater than the created. Are you seeing that? Disaster comes from the curse, not the creator. But God can help us maneuver and navigate through the curse, through the disaster, because he has a plan for your life. He can tell the storm, peace, be still. Don't mess with my boy. Hey, if you're in the boat, how many know, make sure Jesus is in the boat with you? Otherwise, you just could go down. I would keep Jesus as close to me as I could. And he teaches us that if we submit to his will and his ways and his work, it will all work out for the good. So I say, God, you have more wisdom than Ron Moran, so please give me some. Lord, at your table, I'm at your table. Feed me what you want to feed me. Give me what you want me to drink. Lead me where you want me to go. Tell me what you want me to do, and your servant will follow through. It's a whole lot better than doing your own thing. I want more of the Lord, don't you? I want more of his wisdom, more of his love, so I choose to get my love from God. It's my own blindness and my own influence of darkness that causes my problems and stops me from his plan to bless me in my desert place. So they limited God and they constantly complained. What do? They provoked God with their continual, ungrateful, whiny attitude. Murmuring, blaming God, blaming Moses. It was an attitude issue. They was never satisfied. They lost their way. Can God? Of course he can. Of course he can. And every day they had a table spread where the saints of God are fed. Amen? Fed by God himself. Fresh food daily. Not from Uber. Not like an Uber camel came along and dropped off Qdoba. Let me email the Lord because I'm so distressed. They got water from a rock and quail to eat without hunting it. They got a cloud by shade by day. They couldn't do that. They got fire by night, and God doesn't care. He led the way. He led the way. He lit up the desert so you could see where you were going. He lit up the fire in the desert to keep Pharaoh from taking over and destroying you and keeping animals away from you and keeping you in shade so you didn't dehydrate and die. Can God spread a table? Of course he can! So what happened? They lost their mind, if you ask me. The further they moved away from Egypt, the more they glorified Egypt. They acted as though they had it better in Egypt. At least we ate at Pharaoh's table. Wow. They would rather work in bondage and slavery than to be free in the desert. You have a choice today too. Nobody guarantee you every day is a spring day. Trouble comes in Christians' homes. But I'm glad for what happened in 1901. But how many know God's about to do something in 2025 that'll make 1901 look like a dwarf of a revival? How many believe God has the best to come for us? So we're not driving around in a Model T. God's blessed us. And all Pharaoh's table provided was bondage. 10 times they murmured, meaning they never stopped. God never told them he was through with them. Not at all. It was the Israelites who drew the line in the sand and limited the God of Israel. And we, just like that, we live below our potential, below our privileges as the people of God, eating crumbs under the Pharaoh of table instead of coming to God's table and taking what he gives us. Job understood this. Said, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And I refuse to live the way people say I should live. I want to live the way God wants me to live. Call me crazy, but here's a fresh word from God before we get out of here. Somebody needs to hear it. Quit your belly aching. Quit your griping and moaning and complaining. It should be embarrassing to all of us to look straight in the face of God and say, you can't. I mean, no, God can. But that's what we do. What we should be doing is giving him thanks, because the Bible says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything give thanks to God. Amen? It pleases God when you trust him. It pleases God when you trust him. And you teach your children to trust him. Simply trust him. Don't provoke him. Don't forget him. Trust releases God's power to do what you can't do. Of course God can set a table in the wilderness. But you can't whine and have the victory at the same time. Your attitude draws the line. I'm going to have to stop right there. That's where I'm going to draw the line today. Chrissy, it's only 25 after, but you and your worship team can come, you and Taylor and the team. Hey, Pastor, quit early. Because I know if I go into this next step, we're going to be here till noon. If I tell you what I'm about to tell you, I can't do it. And I'm telling you, I am limited. He is unlimited, but I'm limited. And you will be here till noon because it's so good. How many plan to come back next Sunday? How many can't wait to come back next Sunday and hear the rest of the story? Hey, that's just a good reason to stop right there. Say, Pastor, this is not me. I don't know who this is for, but I trust God all the time. Well, maybe you don't need an attitude adjustment. But many of us, even in our prayer time, have come to God as though he disappointed us in some kind of way, let us down. Say, God, you know, you told Melissa and Ron that you'd have a revival in Springfield and you're going to use this church to do it. That was 23 years ago. Where are you, Lord? I mean, no, he's still the same God who spoke a word of prophecy that there will be a revival in this land, in this house, in this place. And how many know if God said it, he will perform it? Not Ron and Melissa. Sometimes he waits us. I don't know what's going on. I'm just telling you, faith is rising up in my spirit, because sometimes God waits till I can't. He waits till Abram's seed is no way possible to have a child. And then all of a sudden, he puts an anointing on Abram and Sarah, and they produce an Isaac. Then after he takes an Isaac and he says, here it is, here's the gift. Now take him up to Mount Moriah and crucify. What? I don't know, Lord. I'm a little confused. Here's the promise. You want me to kill the promise? What will I tell Sarah? She's already making up reasons for you to do something different. So he grabs the wood and grabs the knife and grabs the lad. Grabs the fire. He heads up to Mount Moriah, the same place where Jesus was crucified. Ties his own son to the altar. All the wood underneath it. Isaac, I'm sure, is wondering what in the world's going on. And that's what happens when you're in the middle of the desert. But how many know if God spoke to you, you ought to be able to hold on to it. The Bible says he pulled back the knife. How many know he's an on-time God? Just in the nick of time, he said, hold that knife, son. And he heard, there was a lamb provided in the thicket. A ram. Lamb. When you're preaching it, you call it whatever you want. The deal is right there on that mountain is where Abraham realized who he was. And he called the place Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. I feel like there's a miracle in the house. Would you stand with me this morning?